Well, a quest is a journey towards a goal. In literature, as a plot, the objects of quests require great exertion on the part of the hero, and the overcoming of many obstacles. The hero's normal aim is to obtain something by the quest, by his quest, and with this object to return home. Where is our home, dear brethren? Where do we want our home to be? Heavenly, our heavenly home. Well, the world has quests too, don't they? They have a quest for wealth, power, fame. We see it all around us. You know, selfishness abounds. In reprint 5864, Brother Russell has a little paragraph here. It has to deal with Philip and the Ethiopian or the eunuch. And he says, quest for knowledge, truth. That's what we all want, too. That hasn't then been our quest. And we're going to read this paragraph, quoting. The eunuch, the question was, it's all in Acts 8, 26 through 40. But Philip saw the eunuch in his chariot, and he was reading, studying the book of Isaiah. Taking to himself this occasion, he went over and he says, hey there, you understand what you're reading? And of course the scriptural answer is, well, how can I know lest someone guide me? And here's Brother Russell's comment here. The eunuch's answer implied this when he said, how can I understand unless some man should guide me? So earnest was his quest of the truth that the bare suggestion of assistance implied Philip's question was sufficient to arouse fully his interest. And he entreated Philip to have a seat with him in his chariot and thus grant him the benefit of whatever information could be given. We are not surprised that a heart so noble and yet so humble and teachable should be specially favored of the Lord and have a messenger sent specially to him for his instruction, while others by the millions were passed by, not worthy of this opportunity. In Proverbs 1, 4, 1 and 2, and then 5, 6, and 7, hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. And then verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the first thing on our plate, isn't it? How can we know what to do unless we're informed? Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, Jesus, at the age of 12, what was his quest? He was in the synagogue. What was he doing? He was inquiring of the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders of the temple, about when he might be about his father's business. So we see that there is a quest for understanding and truth and knowledge. Well, how in the world did this talk come about? I'm going to tell you. 1988, our daughter had graduated from high school, and we were looking for a little college for it. And evidently we had sent out some inquiries here and there, and one of the inquiries came back. It was a little college, fine arts school, all the way in the very tip of Missouri, 8 hours from our home. We thought, well, that might be good. So we called, made an appointment. We drove up there, spent the night, and then had the appointment. And after that, he said, well, while you're here, we have a musical going on. It's at the Mule Barn Theater. And I said, well, what is it? He says, The Man of La Mancha, or The Quest. So when we think about that, we think about the person who wrote that in 1605, Miguel de Cervantes. He wrote this, and it's one of the most used literatures that has ever been outside of the Bible. That's what somebody's impression was. But he was born in 1547, but in 1570, he was a soldier and he was badly wounded. And the Turks captured him, and he was in prison for 5 years. And I think that formed many of his experiences that he then, for this play that he had written, called The Quest, or Don Quixote, infiltrated his mind and allowed him to think about this particular quote that he put into the play. Quoting, "I have lived nearly 50 years, and I have seen life as it is, pain, misery, hunger, cruelty beyond belief. I have heard the singing from taverns and the moans from the bundles of filth on the streets. I've been a soldier and have seen my comrades fall in battle or die more slowly under the lash in Africa. I have held them in my arms, and at the final moment, there were men who saw life as it is, yet they died despairing. No glory, no gallant last words. Why? I do not think they asked why they were dying, but why they had lived." I thought that was an interesting comment from him. And in this, because of his experiences, I think he wrote this play placing himself as the fearless Don Quixote. And part of that, he says, "I am I, Don Quixote, the Lord of La Mancha. My destiny calls, and I go. And the wild winds of fortune shall carry me onward to whithersoever they blow. Whithersoever they blow, onward to glory I go. I am I, Don Quixote, the Lord of La Mancha, destroyer of evil am I. I march to the sound of the trumpets of glory, forever to conquer and or die." We have the words of a hymn or a poem. "Never think the victory won, brethren, nor at once at ease set down. Thine arduous work will not be done till thou hast gained thy crown." Dear brethren, is this not our quest, our goal, to gain the crown of life? We have a quest also, and we have a goal. What is that? To be a copy of God's dear Son, is it not? This one thing I do, we're thinking about that a lot. The dear Apostle Paul telling us that. Pressing forth to the mark of the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. That's our goal, is it not? That's my goal. I hope it's yours too. Now, in and through all of this, one of my favorite chapters in the Holy Writ is Hebrews 12. And the bulk of our lesson is going to be from Hebrews 12, looking at as many of those verses as we can. What I appreciated, Hebrews 12 is broken up into five sections. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4, the race and the goal of faith. 5 through 11, chastening as an incentive to faith. 12 through 17, exhortations and warnings. 18 through 24, the result of faith. And 25 through 29, warnings against refusing to heed God's voice. A cloud of witnesses around hold thee in full survey, forget the steps already trod, and onward urge thy way. What a wonderful thought there. Hebrews 12:1, starting out, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or martyrs or witnesses, that's what the Greek gives us the thought. Yet when we think of that, we think, well, who are these clouds of witnesses? We look back at the previous chapter, Hebrews 11, and thinking about those worthies of old. They are our examples. They are continually surround us. The experiences of the ancient worthies are and can be our experiences too. At every step of our journey, we find encouragement, strength from the contemplations of their course, reprint 53:19. So, dear brethren, let us lay aside or put aside every weight, or that is burden or hindrance, and the sin which so easily beset us. What are some of those cares? Well, cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, pleasures, and so forth. And it all differences, it's all different in many of us. But we have been born into sin and shapen in iniquity. And there's lots of things we have to get rid of. Things that we have to overcome. So every besetment of the flesh is something that we want to not have anymore. And we're going to note a couple of them that seems to plague some of us. And at times ourselves even. And this is a negative attitude. Attitude is everything. We believe that attitude creates altitude. We've said that many times, and we believe that. You know, if we have a positive attitude, then we're uplifted. If we don't, it brings us low. See? And it seems that a negative attitude brings everyone in our surrounding down too. But if our attitude is happy, I always like to be a happy guy. So we want to lift up everyone as we have opportunity. Fault-finding disposition. Boy, that's a hard one to overcome sometimes. Judgmental attitude. Condemning others while giving ourselves a pass. Are there any heads nodding? We do that, have done that sometimes? Sure. But are we in harmony with that? That's what I always ask myself. Now, that's just sad that we did that, but I'm not in harmony with it. We want to get rid of that. And so there are lots of things that we have to overcome. And so the idea is we need to give all the benefit of the doubt until there's no more room for doubt. That's how we like to operate. So remembering, too, that we're in the patient's lab every day, we continue. And it says, and let us run with patience. Cheerful or hopeful endurance, the race that is set before us. Not like the one who is merely beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in view, and thinking about 1 Corinthians 9:26. So we want to walk in Jesus' footsteps, do we know? We want to stand for the right things, the right principles, for righteousness. We want to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. One thing we don't want to do is sit in darkness. That's not an option. We're children of the darkness. No, we're children of the light. So let's walk in the light. Now, March 11th manna has this particular scripture, this Hebrews 12:1. And I'm going to read this now in the NIV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And then our pastor's comments in this particular manner. You that discern the prize of your high calling and who are endeavoring to press along the line toward the mark, gird up the loins of your mind. Strengthen and fortify your purposes and efforts. Renew your determinations. Redouble your diligence. Cast aside the weights of unnecessarily worldly cares. Increase your zeal. And as the apostle urges, run with patience the race set before you. Run not like one who is merely beating the air in desperate earnest, is determined to make, but are you determined to make your calling and election sure? A lot of action words in there. We need to be up about and doing these things. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking or to consider attentively unto Jesus, the author and the beginning of our faith and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us, from the NIV then, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the fifth volume, pages 118 to 119, our pastor pins this. We are to remember that it was in connection with these tests of his obedience to the Father that there was set before him a certain joy or prospect, as it is written, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy before him, we may reasonably suppose, was, number one, a joy to render a service which would be acceptable to the Father. That's a joy, isn't it? Is that our joy too? That's what we want. A joy to redeem mankind and make possible their rescue from sin and death. Only he could do that. But that was the joy set before him. A joy, number three, in the thought that by the accomplishment of this redemption, he would be accounted worthy of the Father to be the mighty ruler and blesser, king and priest of the world, to reveal to the world a knowledge of the divine plan, and to lift up from sin to divine grace whosoever would accept of the terms of the new covenant. And number four, a joy that the Father had promised him not only a return to the glory of spirit being, which he had before with the Father, before the world was, but a more excellent glory to be exalted far above angels, principalities and powers, and every name that is named, and to be made an associate in the kingdom of the universe next to the Father, on the right of the majesty on high, and a partaker of the divine nature with its inherent or immortal life. But all this joy set before our Lord was made contingent or dependent upon his full obedience to the Father's will. True, he had always been obedient to the Father and delighted in the Father's way, but never before had he been put to such a test as now. Hitherto, it had been a pleasurable and honorable to do the Father's will. Now the test was to be whether or not he would do that under conditions that would be distressing, painful, humiliating, conditions which would bring him finally not only to death, but even the death of the cross. He did stand this testing and never faltered, never wavered, but manifested in every particular and to the utmost faith in the Father's justice, love, wisdom, and power, and unhesitatingly endured all the oppositions and contradictions of sinners against himself with all other besetments of the adversary. And by this means, through suffering, he made perfect his title to all the joys set before him, and in consequence was perfected as being of the very highest order, namely of the divine nature. Learned he obedience by the things that he endured or suffered. I like to think of proved, you know, that he was faithful to the besetments and all that the Father had allowed for him. So it's a wonderful thing when we see we have this wonderful high priest, you might say, that we can be associated with. The opportunities. Well, Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then from the, that was the King James, and then from the NIV. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't want to grow weary and lose heart. We don't want to be weary in well-doing, do we? So contradictions means oppositions, smitings, crucifying, piercing. His doctrines were disputed, and he was slandered. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:23. What an example of that. When we're reviled sometimes, what do? You know, like a knee kick response. We snap back, don't we? But he didn't really. When he was reviled, he reviled not. So we don't want to be wearied or faint or sickened. To be spiritually weary would be bad. You know, I'm tired all the time. I'm old. But I'm not weary. See, we're happy. We're happy to be here. So we don't want to be weary, nor do we want to faint. Faint there means to be sickened, to be spiritually weary also. To faint, we are not to faint in our minds, nor become discouraged, feeling that so much has been said against us that we must give up the race. Reprint 48. We come across some unsavory people all the time that may want to slander us. What should our response be? Well, I hate them guys. No, that's not it. I always try to do this. We always try to look at someone and their actions to what they have the opportunity to become. During the mediatorial phase of the team. That's what this is all about. That's why we're running the race for the prize of the high calling. That we might be associates with Christ in lifting up mankind out of their non-sinful condition. No, sinful condition. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Isaiah 40:23-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's not be weary, dear brethren, of the path that we're trodden. You know, the cup which my father hath poured, shall I not drink it? And are you able to drink of the cup? Then the cup is these experiences that are poured out for us or permitted of the Lord. And of course, the apostles said, oh yeah, we can do that. We'll do it. And the idea is, are you willing? And that's what I like. We're willing to try to do that through our best abilities. Dear, but brethren, be ye not weary in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. October 5th, manna. It has encompassed the scripture, Hebrews 12:3. Alas, how many of God's true children become weary and faint in their minds and are in danger of losing the chief prize because they have failed to think upon, to study out, to comprehend, to consider the Lord and what he faithfully endured of opposition. As they would consider his perfection and how, as represented in him, the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated. So they would expect that the light shining from them would not be appreciated either, as they would consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly for righteousness' sake, and then would reflect that their own conduct, even though well meant, is imperfect, it would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers, and not to be weary in well-doing, and not to faint under the opposition. Buck up, dear soldiers. Got to do it. We've got to overcome these weaknesses of the flesh, or be willing or not in harmony with them. Hebrews 4:12-4. In your struggle against sin, ye have not resisted to this point of shedding your blood. We have not resisted to death. It has not yet cost us our lives to be faithful to the truth and righteousness. But our Heavenly Father wants such as will be faithful unto death. Convention Report 230. It's our Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you, me, kingdom. He wants us to have it. And when we analyze all this, we really suffer very little and give up very little in relationship to what our Lord gave up. 1 Corinthians 12:13, noting, there hath been no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Reminds us of the Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now our next four verses of Hebrew are very powerful also. Our next section under consideration is chastising as a incentive to faith. When we think of the Hebrews 5:12-11, when we think of chastisement, we think of instruction in righteousness as an incentive to faith. I like to think of it in that way. Some may have the idea that God is punishing us as we undergo our various trials and testings. How many of you feel that you've been punished by God? Well, this is not so. We shouldn't feel that way. These are opportunities for overcoming great obstacles sometimes that are placed before us or permitted to be placed before us. See, He's never punishes us. And as verse 5 said, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, when He buffets you a little bit or allows that. Why? Because the Lord's disciplines or corrections, He only corrects those whom He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as son. This promise guarantees that we shall have trials and difficulties to develop us in the proper character likeness of our Lord. I think we can all attest to that and agree to that. The followers of Christ are not exempted from persecutions or afflictions, sorrows, trials, difficulties. Every son to be a son implies both special favor and special endurances. Be thou faithful unto death. So then, verse 7-9 in Hebrews 12, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, but how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? We think of train a child the way he should go. And then when he is older, the parents are asked to do that. is this not wise and proper for us to do? I can remember my training thinking about God's promises come true and all that early training of how we should live. Now, my mother was consecrated. My father wasn't. But he was always in harmony with helping Mom go to the meetings and us too, taking care of us. And the one thing that I always remembered from him, he died very early, 46. I was 18 years old. But I remember him saying, character is the key to all things. If you have a good character, then you can do good things in this world. So, and we've took that to heart. And the last thing, he had a blood disorder like leukemia. And he squeezed my hand so far hard in the hospital. I had my ring on. I mean, I could have teared up immediately, but I let it go. I was there because he said, I know that when I wake up, I'll be in the kingdom. Just think about that. Think about the promises, even to those who are unconsecrated, but believe in those things. He'll run up that highway of holiness. We're thankful for that. We know that no discipline for the moment is pleasurable, but it says it's grievous. But afterwards, if we take it correctly, you know, we'll have the harvest. I like it. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So those who have had children, and you know, hopefully we've been able to train our children up in the correct way. Are we to resist the corrections and murmurings from the Father? We're remindful of there is no disappointment, only His appointment. And a dear brother in the Chicago class years ago brought that to our attention, Brother Morehouse. This word should never be disappointed, but we change that D to an H. My son, in verses 11 now through 13, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of its correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father correcteth his son. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. When we look at Job 5:17-19, reads this thus, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sure and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands maketh whole. He bruises sometimes to do what? To heal. Sometimes we're bruised, but we need to be bruised so that we can heal up. See, heal up correctly. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, in seven there shall no evil befall thee. If we're walking after his counsel, you know, he'll help us out. He'll deliver us from these things. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then the January 20th manna. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then we can repeat this. Character cannot be developed without trial. It is like a plant. At first, it's very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love, frequent watering, with the showers of His grace, much cultivating through the supplied knowledge of His character and as a good foundation for faith and inspiration to obedience. And then, when thus developed, under those favorable conditions, it is ready for the pruning hand of discipline, and is also able to endure some hardness. And little by little, as strength of character is developed, the test applied to it serves not only to develop more strength, beauty, and grace, until it finally is fixed, developed, established, perfected through suffering. Correction sometimes is grievous unto them that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. If we hate the correction from the Lord, then we'll be in bad shape. We want to have his correction. And I found that Romans 5, 3 through 5 is very helpful. And it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Yea, though I walk, no, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. And then Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod is for correction. That staff is for grabbing you and pulling you out of harm's way. So we like the thoughts about Psalms 141:5. Sometimes these corrections, even from our brethren, is good. It helps us. We're all, am I my brother's keeper? Well, absolutely. We want to have the instruction and the help from our fellow walkers in this narrow way. And Psalms 141:5 says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Aren't we happy, or shouldn't we be happy, when we are corrected by the Lord through the brethren? See, this is not the reproving or opposition, but this is a helpful thing, is it not? This is what we want, things that would be helpful. Aren't we happy when we're corrected by our brother? We should be. We spoke a lot about that because it's very important about the chastening of the Lord. And we're thinking about whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. Because a lot of times we need to be corrected. So now the next section is exhortations and warnings. Thinking about Hebrews 12:12-14. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make a desperate and continuous effort to render such a sacrifice as will be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Make straight paths or level paths for your feet, so that which is lame will not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God, will see the Lord. When we think of the base of making straight paths, your feet means to the base of rising or to be erect, honest, level or direct, straight, upright. I think the thought is, let's be upright in all of this. Let's make straight our path. Justice will be laid to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Brother Russell in 5973 wrote this little few couple sentences. The strongest need to remember this text, the weaker need to obey it. We are all blemished through sin. We are all lame. None of us are able to walk uprightly, perfectly, and in the footsteps of our Lord, at best we just limp along. I used to say, at best we just stumble along. We don't want to stumble. You know, limping is better than stumbling. Stumbling, you get out of the way. If we limp along, we can get a splint, whatever we need. Get a brand new knee if we need it, whatever. This is what we want. We are to seek to overcome our lameness, not only by praying, abandon us not in temptation, but also seeking to avoid the temptations in all ways by the exercise of our wills by mental resolutions or vows. Reprint 43:48. The vow has proven helpful to the saints in that it has drawn to their particular attention certain dangers along the way, counseling as respects their abiding in the Lord's favor. 59:75 reprint. Isaiah 53:4. 35:3-4. Isaiah 35:3-4. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the weak knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, and remember in Psalms 141:5, let the righteous smite me. Very important words here, how we should conduct ourselves. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted or tested. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's Galatians 6, 1, 2, and 3. And then in verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 6, let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we shall reap a harvest again if we do not give up. Never give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, what are we to do? Do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Well, we knew we wouldn't get as far as we would like in this lesson, but the results of faith is that if we have the proper faith, you know, then we will be successful. We can really make our calling and election sure. Dear brethren, we're marching towards the kingdom. All around us are a myriad of angels watching over us, helping us. The cloud of witnesses, the little conventions we are having now are but small foretaste of what is just before us. We can almost reach out and almost touch it. It is just before us. Can you feel it? Can you see it? Close your eyes. It's there. It can be ours. It is the Father's good pleasure to have you have the kingdom. Never doubt this fact of faith. Never doubt it. In our last part, we were thinking about how to persevere in all of this. For God is a consuming fire. We know that. If we persevere, we can make our calling election sure. There was a quote from Winston Churchill during the war, and that quote was, perseverance. Never give up. We were mindful of, maybe I'm a sports guy, you always had been, but there was a fellow by the name of Jimmy Valvane. And in 82, his team, North Carolina State, won the NCAA tournament. But a few years later, he developed cancer. And probably about 6 weeks before he passed away, he was given a reward, of which he stated that the Jimmy V Foundation was going to be set up for cancer victims. And there was some very, if you go online and listen to that speech, I would read it now if I had time, parts of it. When we think of that, well, dear brethren, we started out with our quest, thinking about Don Quixote and his quest to right every wrong. And in and through that musical that we saw, there was one song that was very poignant. We'll like to read it. We're not singing it, but we'll read the words to it. To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know, if I only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this. That one man, scarred and scorned and covered with stars, still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. Dear brethren, our star, stars different from stars in glory, being faithful unto death, is before us. It's not impossible. All things are possible with Christ, the one who strengthens us. So, dear brethren, let us think about these things, our walk in the narrow way, and not to desire that we would not be chastened when we need to be, but we want that. We want the chastening of the Lord. Why? We want to be proved beyond a shadow of doubt. I've often asked myself, and I'm sure you have too, can I be trusted throughout eternity with the crown of life? May we seek that with all our hearts and minds, and may we be successful. And may the Lord add his blessings.